So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you turn over to it for a minute. This is something that somebody in my life that was struggling with the world and sin, the Lord reached out to him and showed him mercy and grace. And then God gave me a word for him. And I feel it's a word for all of us, a reminder that we all need to be reminded of. And this is going to segue into the message about knowing about God versus knowing God. And he talks about the importance of not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And also he's talking about that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, we have to be careful how we conduct our lives, who we hang out with, what we see and what we hear. And Paul essentially says this, that if we want to really experience God's blessing and growth and deliverance and salvation, basically he said, I'll start with this, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal? What does a believer have in common with the unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will live in them, walk among them, and will be their God, and they'll be my people. Therefore, he's telling every believer, including all of us here in the church today, and those that are in other churches, if we really want to be followers of Christ, therefore come out from among them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And I think God is challenging us believers to walk in more deeper holiness. He's saying that we can't compromise, have little compromises, and wonder why God isn't bringing greater joy, greater peace, greater blessing in my life. There's some things that we have in our life that we made little idols of, and God is saying you have to let go of it. Choose to, it's like Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. He's not saying literally do it. He's saying it's like plucking out your eyes. Some things are so hard to let go of that are worldly. He's saying it's like plucking your eyes. If your hand offends you, cut it off. He's not saying literally cut it off. It's a metaphor. He's saying that if there's something that you're doing in life that is, you know, is sinful, not in line with your Christian walk, he says you got to break it out. He says it's better to go to heaven injured than to go to hell whole. So I just thought I had to share that this morning because I really felt the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, to speak to everyone here. And maybe you know somebody that you need to share that with. And that's a very important word today. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, he said to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. So salvation is not just lip service. It's also a surrendered life to God. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean that we're going to do everything right. But what it means is that you want to be right with God. Your goal is to make God first in your life. And yes, there are many things in all our lives we struggle with. But as long as we are desirous, say, Jesus, I want you over whatever is wrong in my life. And I trust you, not only have you saved me, but you're going to change me as well. In Philippians, Paul writes, he says, the same God who saved you was also able to finish the work in you until the day of the Lord. The same God who saves us can also has the power to change us. Amen? And so know that you can't do it alone. And Peter even said when Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than a camel go through the eye of a needle, Peter said, then who will be saved? And Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So put your full trust in the Lord, not only for your salvation, but know that he will change and take away things in your life that you know are not right. Let's go into the message here. And I believe it's a segue for it. Knowing God through Christ is the intimacy that we all long for. We all have a God-given vacuum that is filled through knowing Christ only. And that vacuum is adequately filled that way. If intimacy in its purest form is not met through knowing God in Christ, then the counterfeit will gladly oblige. Satan will gladly find ways to try to get you to have intimacy that is not godly or good or healthy, but is destructive. And we know the many ways people try to fill the hole that's in their hearts that seems right to a man, but is sinful, and brings destruction and ultimately death if not repented of. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, Solomon wrote, "There is a way that seems right to man, but that in the end, it's the way of death." Now, I'm not going to pick on the United States Declaration of Independence because it was mostly good, but there's something in it that troubles me near the end. And you have to keep in mind that the Constitution was written by not just Christians, but also Freemasons, okay? So there's some good in it, and there's some things that are questionable. In the United States Declaration of Independence, which was approved by Congress on July 4th, there's a famous quote, and it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal," I agree, "and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights," I agree, "and among that are life," good, "liberty," right, "and the pursuit of happiness." Now, I agree there is something greater. I agree with all of it except the part where they say the pursuit of happiness. I think there's something greater to pursue than the fickle, fleeting, temporal thing we call happiness. Happiness can come and go. And if we pursue something that is not solid or sure or eternal, most of us will probably be let down. And if you do get happiness, it doesn't happen that long in this world that we live in, does it? Pursuing happiness is not guaranteed, but pursuing God is. Amen? Happiness comes and goes, but God's promises are eternal. And when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as Jesus said, that should be our primary goal as Christians. We should hope for happiness. I certainly do. I'm not a masochist or sadist that wants to suffer. I don't have a martyr's complex, I don't think. But I do hope to have a happy life. But that's not my goal. The problem is when you have a goal to be happy, you want everything to be perfect so you're happy, but then everybody has to line up to meet your happiness, and it becomes very selfish. Now, if you didn't have God in the picture, pursuing happiness is probably the best thing you got. You know, for secular humanists, pursuing happiness is the best thing they got. And if they don't believe in eternal life and anything beyond that, then I guess they better try to get what they can in this world while they can, even though it's temporal. But thank God, in his grace, he opened our eyes to make us realize that there's more to life than here and now. That life is eternal. And we're going to either spend eternity with Christ or without him. Paul understood everything in this way. He understood that everything that we gain in this world is completely pointless compared to the value of knowing Christ, he said. Look at what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3 concerning the importance of prioritizing to know Christ. Not just as we know about him, but as to know him. Look what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 verse 4. "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more," Paul said. "Circumcision on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the best tribe of the 12, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal," well, this is what his zeal did, persecuting the church, "as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Paul was a legalist, and he followed the law to the letter. But verse 7, he says, "But whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for those for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." And he goes on to say, hey, I'm not perfect, though. This is my desire. I haven't got it yet. He says, verse 12, not that I've already got it, he says, or I have already arrived at my goal. "But I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus has for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do," and this is what we all must remember to do, "forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I have people in my life, they live in the past and they can't enjoy God in the present because they're so caught up in what's happened to them in the past, the hurts, the bitterness, the anger. And God is saying, let it go. Put it under the blood. Forgive yourself. Forgive others. And live in the now. God is today. Jesus, as a matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 8, when the disciples spoke to him, he says, who are you? He says, I am, before Abraham was. He's saying, I've always existed, but I am now. I am here today for you. What's in the past is in the past. Put it under the blood. Move on. Live in the present. You get so much mental, emotional healing if you could just let go of the past. Amen? That's so true. And choose. Discipline yourself to live in the present, knowing God is in the here and now. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to take hold of one thing, forgetting what is behind, straining to what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You say, you're not perfect. I'm not there yet. But I do know this. I have God in my life who has changed me, and he continues to do as I keep my eyes on him. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about the difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. First of all, in order to transition from knowing about God, which is intellectual data, to knowing God personally, which is through experiential relationship, we must move from theology to intimacy. And I'm not saying theology is wrong. I'm saying we must take what we know theologically and bring it into experience and intimacy with God. In biblical Christianity, eternal life is defined not just as endless time, but as directly knowing God through Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 17, verse 3, it is written, John states, now, and of course Jesus said this, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Isn't that amazing? Eternal life begins when you know God, not just about him, but when you spend time in his presence, alone in prayer, honest before him, transparent, knowing that God is love, God is truth, God is merciful, and God is powerful, God is holy. These come when you spend time alone with him. This verse emphasizes the importance of knowing God and Jesus Christ for eternal life. Some people say, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can have eternal life. When you were born again, you entered into eternal life. It started now. Isn't that amazing? And we have some of the down payment benefits of it. Paul talks about the deposit we have of what's to come. We have it now. Isn't that amazing? Know this eternal life, that the true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. This verse emphasizes the importance that we know God. And it's part of our prayer by Jesus, highlighting the relationship between the Father and the Son. He says, as we know each other, as we love one another, I pray, Lord, that they will love and become one as well. So how do we shift from information to, I guess, submission is a good word. Intellectual knowledge about God can actually lead to spiritual pride if it's not accompanied by a surrendered heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul writes, now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know we all have knowledge about the issue, but while this knowledge makes us feel important, it's love that strengthens the church. Hear that? What are we doing with the knowledge? Are we taking it from here and putting it to here? It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to allow the Holy Spirit to transform that truth and bring inner transformation from the truths that we hear and apply it to our hearts, which is about a foot away, I guess, from our head, right? It's about a foot. Yeah. If you read the Bible only to collect facts or check off a religious chore, you'll only learn about him. Therefore, before opening the Bible, I would encourage you, and I have learned to do this too, and it is working for me. We should actively pray before opening the Bible. Lord, show me your character and your heart in these pages, not just your rules. Okay? Then you need to quiet your mind. That means you've got to spend time alone with the Lord here. Quiet your mind to ponder how his attributes, such as holiness, patience, and love, apply to my life personally, or your life personally. What is it that God wants to show us or deal with us in our lives? Then we need to, once we've done that, we need to practice what I call vulnerable two-way prayer. Knowing someone requires transparent and honest communication. Knowing about God leads to stiff, formal, or a checklist style of prayers, but knowing God involves emotional honesty, and that can be hard. It'd be hard to acknowledge and uncover some of the things in our life that we are even too afraid or ashamed to admit about ourselves. But God already knows. There's nothing that surprises God, and He still loves us. He still wants to help us. There's nothing you can hide from Him. He already knows. He's all-knowing. So why hold back on God when he already knows, and He says, here, I'm here to help you if you come clean with me. He says, acknowledge and cover. Intimacy requires honest vulnerability. Stop hiding your weaknesses, your doubts, and your sins with the Lord. Learn to bring them honestly to God. Psalm 32:5, David, who was a man after God's heart, knew his weaknesses, his flaws. And he said this, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And here's the beautiful result. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Wow. God can't forgive until we ask Him to do so. He's already chosen to. He wants to. But we have to be willing to receive it. If you find you have a serious illness and you don't go to the doctor, He can't help you. But He wants to help you. Jesus, Dr. Jesus, our great physician, wants to help us. But we have to come clean. Step number 4. Step out in radical obedience. According to the Apostle John, experiential knowledge and obedience are tightly linked. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, if you have Christ, will prompt you to in your heart and your emotions of His presence. He will, Bible tells us that in John chapter 2, verse 3, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. So what's the progression here? It's important not just to study Scripture for information, but prayerfully study it so that that information turns to inspiration and then turns to obedience, which provides the experience. Now, as a pastor, I'll do a little pastoring here. When I have my prayer time, I'm not sharing this to boast that I pray. We better pray as Christians. I pray because I need to. I'm not the spiritual giant that people might think I am. I'm, as Paul said, I'm weak. But when we turn our weakness to God, He makes us strong supernaturally. Right? So we can admit that we're weak with God. And we can't be strong in our own power, but we have to be honest with God in the areas of our life that we're struggling with. And so before I pray for others, I say, Lord, what is it You're dealing with me about? And, you know, as Paul said, I'm not there yet. We still have many things that God wants to clean up and heal in our lives till the day we meet Him. Praise the Lord for that. And He never gives up on us. Don't give up on Him. Because He's there for us. And again, He knows everything about you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you've done. He knows your weaknesses. And He says, I'm here to help. So be honest with Him. Spend time alone. It's good. And it also teaches you to be honest with yourself. And we don't put ourselves on pedestals that we shouldn't be on. It keeps us humble. When we step out in faith, this is the reality of it. To forgive someone who hurt you, maybe. Or to serve the needy. You'll experience God's supernatural grace and comfort firsthand because you spent time reading the Word prayerfully and inviting the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, and it makes a difference, I know from experience. And I'm not saying I'm perfect at it, but I know that when I do it this way, God is changing me. It's like the man who built his house on the sand, what Jesus said in Matthew 7. When the storms came, great was the fall because he didn't act on what he knew. But the man, the wise man, who hears the words of Jesus and acts upon them, it's called radical obedience. The Bible says when the storms came, the house stood. It didn't fall. So finally, I would encourage you to cultivate intimacy through the trials in your life. We all face them. God uses trials to help us to grow. Sometimes we grow the most in the hardest times of our life. You know that? We all want to be free from troubles. That's not the world we live in. Jesus said, in this world you have much tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And we put our trust in Jesus, He teaches us how to be overcomers, not just survivors. That's why Paul said, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul states the ultimate goal, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We don't like to add that part. Oh, you mean we can fellowship in Christ's sufferings? Oh, yeah. I don't like it, but it's part of God's plan to bring us freedom and joy and peace and power in our lives. You know, we rarely learn the depths of God's comfort when life is perfectly comfortable. Seasons of pain, transition, and waiting to force you to depend on God is a lifeline. It's during these times that he transitions us from being the God of the Bible to my comforter and my provider. Now, here's a practical way to assess your current spiritual habits, followed by specific vulnerable prayer prompts to help you move your faith from your head to your heart. Okay, let's go with this. The spiritual habits assessment, I call it. To transition from knowing about God to knowing him, you must identify where intellectual friction is blocking your relational intimacy. Ask yourself these four questions. What's my motive? And I do that. Because I know even though I have good motives, I have mixed motives. I'm not Jesus, but I aspire to be Christ-like. So I said, Lord, what's my motive here? Why am I doing this? It's good to ask him that. When you read the Bible, you're looking for ammunition to win arguments and check off a test. Or are you looking to hear the voice of God? How many people look at the Bible so they can win an argument? Or are you saying, Lord, I need to hear from you for my life? So the prayer assessment is your prayer life dominated by checklists of requests? Or does it include moments of real honesty, thanksgiving, and just listening, being still, listening to God? It's interesting that we've been given 2 ears, 2 eyes, right? And 1 mouth. Because God equipped us to listen more than to speak. You say, really, Pastor, why are you talking so much? Because I have to right now. So, obedience test. Are you delaying obedience on something God has already showed you in Scripture because it's uncomfortable or maybe costly? And the community test. Are you isolating your faith or are you sharing life with other believers who can challenge you to move past the surface level religion? Okay, so one of the things that, if you know a lot, and Paul went through this, you have to break through intellectual pride. And I'm going to say this prayer, and you can pray quietly with me about this, about surrendering maybe some pride. And I know we all need to humble ourselves all the time. Lord, I confess that I often value information about you more than intimacy with you. My head is full, but my heart sometimes feels distant. Please break through my intellectual pride. I just don't want to know about your precepts and concepts. I want to know your presence. Change me, Lord. Make me more Christ-like and reveal yourself to me today as a real living person. And often a lot of us like to control, and that's not healthy. So for surrender of control, which we have to fight constantly, Father, I'm tired of playing God in my own life. I surrender my plans and my anxieties and my need to control my circumstances and others to you. I choose to trust your character even when I don't understand your timing. Please, Lord, take your rightful place in my heart. And here's a prayer for honesty about sin or doubt. Lord God, I am bringing my real self to you today, not the religious version of me. I am currently struggling with, and whatever it is you're struggling with, just say, Lord, this is what I'm struggling with. It may be anger, might be fear, might be doubt, might be hidden sin. But God knows that we're struggling with, and he wants to help you. Scripture says you already see it. So I'll stop hiding it. Cleanse me, Lord. Heal this area and show me your grace in the midst of my weakness. And then if we're experiencing God in the present moment, Holy Spirit, quiet my busy mind right now. Help me to tune out the noise of the world and become aware of your indwelling presence. Speak to me through your word. Align my desires with yours, not my will, but thy will. And give me the courage to obey whatever it is you prompt me to do as scriptural. And in discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit, he wants to speak to you. Just as we are to know God, Jesus wants to know us. Did you know that? I know that sounds interesting, but in Matthew 7, he says, "Go, depart from me, for I never knew you." So knowing is a two-way thing. Knowing Jesus and him knowing us in a relationship, my wife and I, we know each other because we listen, we speak, at least we do try to. Not always, it doesn't always work, but we do our best to listen and to speak so that we hear each other's heart. We're working that for the rest of our life, I'm sure. But discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit, knowing God personally means learning to recognize his promptings. God will never speak audibly to most people, but he does prompt our minds and our hearts, because our own thoughts and enemy deceptions can mimic inspiration. Satan is a counterfeiter. True biblical Christianity uses specific tests to discern his voice. Number one, the scriptural test. Does what you're hearing line up with the scriptures, and is it rightly in context? Is it doctrinally correct? The Holy Spirit is the author of scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. A lot of people want instruction, but they don't want to be corrected. Are you open to being corrected? Are you teachable? God will never tell you to do, think, or feel something that contradicts what he has already written or his holy nature. And finally, the character test. God's voice corrects. God's voice heals. God's voice builds up. And when he's pointing out your sin, he never condemns you. He'll bring conviction. Satan condemns. So if you feel, you hear a voice saying you're a terrible Christian, and you just feel heavy and feel like God has given up on you, that's not from God. That's the counterfeit. God will always show you something wrong, but he'll always show you a way out. He'll show the answer to the issue that you're going in, like, because he loves you. He wants you to make it. He wants you to make it so bad. Sometimes more than we want to. And again, the fruit of the Spirit. God's promptings will align with love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness in our life. If you feel resentment or revenge over somebody, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's the counterfeit. He wants us to hate. God wants us to forgive, to love, and to pray for one another. And then there's the peace of God, the counsel of peace. When God speaks to your heart, it will often bring a deep, underlying supernatural sense of peace, even if the instruction requires a hard or scary step of faith. In Philippians 4:7, we read, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You think you're hearing a major prompting from God, God's telling you something really big regarding a life change or a serious decision, share it with two or three mature, biblically grounded Christians. For God regularly uses the body of Christ to confirm his directions and protect us from our own biases. Sometimes we'll hear something, we think it's a major move. You know people in your life that love the Lord. They hear from, we are the body of Christ, and God not only speaks to us directly, but he speaks to us through the body of Christ as well. And if you get something like that, go, if it's a huge change, pray with people that you know, pray and hear from God. Christians. Proverbs chapter 15, 22 says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in a multitude of counselors, godly counselors, they are established." So how do we start? How do we get to this place? Start a little. Tomorrow, Monday morning, the Bible says, "Seek him early, you shall find him." Early in life, early in the morning seems to be better at times because we're more alert. Get up and spend a few minutes. Start out with a few minutes. Say, "Lord, I'm here today. I'm going to spend time alone with you." Open up a scripture verse. Perhaps the best is the book of John, because John talks a lot about the love of God. His is less theological. It's more about the relationship, the love of God. Start a little and take a scripture and then say, "Lord, I've come before you and I'm going to read the scripture. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to get to know you experientially and from the heart, not just what I know up here, but what you can show me down here." And church family, I finish with this final warning. Intellectuals and the religious of the time knew all about God, including Paul, till he had an encounter with Christ. When Paul had an encounter with Christ, his life was revolutionized and he changed him over time. But he got saved first and then God softened him up over time. In order to have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus, you can't have it if you don't spend time with God alone. In Matthew 7, as I said earlier, we read verse 21. And I say this out of love because I care about you. And as a pastor, I want everyone that I know to, I want to see you in heaven. And I want you to see me in heaven, so pray for me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, did we not drive out demons? In your name, did we not perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Apart from me, you evildoers. Knowing God is a two-way street. As you come to know God, he also comes to know you as well. Knowing each other takes a cooperation of two people. We learn to listen and we learn to speak to each other. Our love grows and the knowledge transitions from our head to our heart by spending time with the Lord, the one who loves you and we are to love. Experiential knowing Christ, as Paul wrote, is the most important thing you could do as a Christian. For when the heart is transformed by God, it'll be evident by the increase of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Let me say this, we all have gifts. And the gifts you have will help others, but the fruit will help you. Don't get the two mixed up. Just because you're a good preacher or miracle worker or good at whatever it is you do, never think that what you do for God redeems your soul. It's what Christ did for you that redeems your soul. Amen? And the fruit of the Spirit is what transforms us. The gift of the Spirit is what blesses the church. And I use an old saying, never the twain shall meet. Right? Don't mix up the gifts with the fruit. Thank God for the gifts. But even more so, thank God for the fruit. Let us pray. Father, as we are hearing the challenge that we have today and the blessing that we can know you, that knowing God is eternal life, that heaven begins now as a down payment. We can experience an element of joy, of peace, an element of kindness, patience, and goodness, self-control. These are all seeds that are planted in our hearts that grow as we spend time with you. Jesus said they'll know them by their fruit. And they'll know we're Christians by our love, not by how much we know up here. Yet the gifts and the understanding and theology is all important. But what is essential is knowing you, not just about you. Forgive us, Lord, where we got the two mixed up. Forgive us where we felt our righteousness because we did something amazing for somebody else. And help us to remember that we're here, it's personal. That we're here to know you. That you love us and want us, you want to feel you are our Father who wants to spend time with his children. And Lord, as you warned us, we can be a great teacher, evangelist, miracle worker. We can go to church every Sunday, nothing wrong with all that, and miss the grace of God because we did not care for our own soul by doing what Jesus called us all to do, to get real with him and ourselves and to get right with God. And that comes by spending time in his presence alone, in his word, knowing Jesus. Father, today I ask you, Lord, to help us to be more determined that we'll start little. You're a reasonable God. You're not saying get up and do 4 hours. You're saying start somewhere. He's saying throw me a bone. I'll make meat from it. Help us, Lord, to realize that you love us so much that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. But true faith isn't just saying, I believe. True faith is a commitment. True faith means that I believe you so much, Lord. I trust you so much. I'm willing to obey you. Obedience doesn't save us, but obedience can be an evidence of our salvation. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you and thinks that they can be saved by good works, Father, help them to know that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Just like that piece of paper could not fly without a skillful engineer building it, we cannot get to heaven without God's power and grace through Christ. Jesus, you are the bridge between heaven and earth. And Lord, if we accept you today, put our trust in you as Lord, our sins are forgiven, and through your lordship, your kingship, we are sanctified and changed one day at a time as we pick up our cross and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.